The word tonight, open up there to your packet, to or in your Bibles, to 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll do a quick recap here and then move on into chapter 2. After looking at the Psalms of Ascent for 6-7 weeks, again, before that we finished 2 Samuel, and we know 1 Kings is just an extension of that, goes through the various kings of Judah and Israel, and we kind of already talked about how we'll see the split in Israel with Solomon's son coming here in about 11 chapters or so. But last week we picked it up right at the end of David's life. Tonight in chapter 2 we'll actually see David passing and at that time going to Abraham's bosom before he went to the Lord, and we'll talk about that. But for the first thing we saw, and it's interesting, just the detail that we get in the scripture, none of it's by chance, it's all purposeful. We learn from these sayings that David was old and advanced in years, and remember, he was cold. They didn't have central heating back then, and the circulation was going, and so they said, basically, let's find a nurse for him. They found Abishag, the Shunammite woman, who lovely, God-fearing, and she was there to serve him, and it was a completely honorable thing, you know, we kind of talked about there just, you know, that care for the elderly, as well as just David's growth in just walking in purity more as he grew in the Lord, especially in that area. And then we saw the scene shift to Adonijah, one of David's sons, who began to exalt himself. Now, we know from the chapter and where we are that David had promised and basically swore before the Lord that Solomon would be the next king, and yet Adonijah began to exalt himself. Remember, he had 50 men that ran before him. He had a horse, chariots, and so forth. Got some people to conspire with him, Joab and Abiathar the priest, to come out and basically put their endorsement behind him. And it looked like he was really beginning to sway the hearts of the people towards himself. And it's interesting, it mentions that he's the brother of Absalom. And it could have mentioned any of his brothers, but mentioned Absalom because really he was walking in the same mindset that Absalom walked in. Remember Absalom, after he got, you know, really angered by Amnon, their oldest brother, what he did to Absalom's sister, and sexually assaulting her. David did nothing about it. And basically Absalom tucked that way and said, okay, well, I'm going to bring vengeance on Amnon for what he did to my sister. And we know that he killed Amnon. David really didn't handle it right. And then eventually Absalom fled. He came back. And then he had this whole plot to try to overtake the kingdom and so forth. So Absalom and Adonijah are brothers. I did make one genealogical error last week. They're not full-blooded brothers. They're half-brothers. Absalom's mother was Maacah, who was the daughter of the king of Geshur. And we talked about that, how that was one of those older nations there in Canaan. And it seems that it was a nation that Israel was not supposed to intermarry with. Not that God is against you know, if they call it today interracial marriage, it had to do with, again, the gods they worshipped and the things they practiced and being equally yoked and so forth. And so David married this woman. Absalom comes forth from it. There's a lot of influence in his life from his grandfather, the king of Geshur. And you see that after Absalom went back in hiding from David after he killed his brother. And you know, Absalom came not with a heart yielded to the Lord, but a heart to exalt himself, to make himself king. And Adonijah, who is his half-brother, his mother is Haggith. It's interesting, the scripture, though they're half-brothers, really links them together. And he walked in the spirit of Absalom. And where I erred in, and this is something we can learn from, again, not a doctrinal error, but a genealogical one, there, if you have your Bibles, if not, you can look at last week's notes. It says about Adonijah in verse 6 of 1 Kings 1, he was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. And it gives the impression that they have the same mother in that. And so, again, I've been studying a lot about Absalom in my own studies and looking at his genealogy and so forth. And when we cross-reference this back in 1 Samuel 3:2, it's giving 2 Samuel 3:2, it's giving the list of David's kids. And I really believe David in this because he had so many wives and he should have only had one. And it's giving the list, and it says Absalom, the son of Maacah, daughter of Talmah, king of Geshur, the fourth, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And so, again, they were born around the same time. They're both born in Hebron. They have, again, different moms, but these guys are together because Adonijah was there when Absalom killed Amnon and did nothing to stop his brother from doing that. And then you see this continual connection with them. So, again, we talked about David. It seems like he married this woman that he shouldn't. And as a result of that, it brought in a spirit of Antichrist really into that home. And just talked about that call to be equally yoked and so forth. So correcting the genealogical error, the more important application absolutely is still there. And we'll see as we go into chapter 2, the continual reference to Absalom when it talks about Adonijah. Because again, they have the same mindset of self-promotion and a rebellion against David, their father, and his wishes and what God had put on his heart, which was really a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ who had come through that genealogy of David. They were trying to, again, take place of that whom God had called to work through, which would be Solomon, David's son. So hopefully you followed along with that and so forth. We know that Adonijah, more importantly, began to exalt himself. Again, he got Joab and Abiathar the priest to endorse him. And then Nathan the prophet, remember, who had gone to David after he had sinned with Bathsheba to bring correction to David. And he did it in a beautiful way, giving a parable or an illustration to David about, you know, a lowly man that had one sheep and a rich man that had many sheep. And he took the lowly man's sheep to feed his friends and so forth. And David said, that man's going to die. And then remember, he says, that's you. Because you took Uriah the Hittite's wife when she wasn't yours to take. And then remember, David tried to cover it up and had Uriah's life taken. Nathan's the one that had gone to David. And I thought it was profound and something for us to consider. And it was cool because I had a lot of people tell me that really ministered to them last week when we talked about the fact that Nathan, after he went to David, he didn't then shun him the rest of his life. We know David repented. And Nathan continued to be his friend. And now at the end of David's life, Nathan once again goes to David and says, hey, you need to know this. Adonijah is trying to become king. And so Nathan intervenes. And first of all, he went to Bathsheba, told her what happened. You need to go talk to him. Then I'll come and talk. And we know from that point, we saw David then saying, okay, I got to do something about it. And we saw David then taking Solomon. Remember, he put him on his mule and kind of talked about how God has a mule for all of us to go ride on. And we want to find the mule God has for us versus us having 50 men running in front of us and us promoting our own agenda. Because soon as Solomon got on that mule and Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest went before him, the people saw God's hand on it. It wasn't something that they had to convince men because God was in it. Remember, the city roared to the point where it was basically shaking the wall, so to speak. And Adonijah's, what's going on? And they say, well, the king's made Solomon the next king. And at the end of that chapter, then we saw Adonijah going to the tabernacle and holding on to the horns of the altar and saying, Solomon needs to swear to me he won't kill me. And Solomon doesn't appease him in that, but instead he says, well, that's going to be determined by you. If you prove to be a righteous man, you're going to be fine. And if you prove to be a wicked man, then you got cause for concern. That's going to play into what we have before us tonight. We're going to see, you know, that Adonijah proves himself not to be a righteous man, but a wicked man. And we'll see Solomon's wisdom and sniffing that out and so forth. So that's a little bit of where we've been. Let's just get going from there. 1 Kings chapter 2, 1, there in your notes. It says, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Few things here. Again, David's days are rapidly, again, coming to an end. And he says here, I'm going to go the way of all the earth. And we know when man sinned in the garden, death came in. And we are not evolving, we are devolving. And the world itself, it's breaking down. There's a scientific term for it called entropy. And because man sinned, a curse came on the world. And this is referring to that right here, going the way of the earth. He's going to the earth because you die and you get buried or you turn to dust, but also going the way of the earth under a curse. Praise God that all of this ultimately is about God separating Israel, raising up David through his genealogy, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, the heavenly man, to make the way of salvation, to make the way to redeem us from the curse through becoming a curse for us, taking the wrath due us upon himself. And that's something that we can rejoice in and stand in. We need to rejoice in and stand in it. David here as well is referring to, again, his body going into the earth. We know that when we die, our body, whether you're buried, whether you're cremated or whatever, it's going back to the earth. But his soul, again, his spirit, would go before God for a judgment. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after death, the judgment. And from that point, it comes down to who you had faith in. And for David, it was faith in the Messiah to come. So at that point in time, Jesus had not come, though we were saved through faith in him coming. And he went to a place that Jesus talks about called Abraham's bosom. Now, why is it called Abraham's bosom? It was a place of paradise in the midst of Hades, a place of torment where those that did not have faith in the Lord waited judgment. It's called Abraham's bosom simply because Abraham's the father of our faith. And sometimes that confuses people. They're like, hey, I'm not a Jew. How's Abraham my father? Well, we know Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And when we believe God that he sent his son, it's accounted to us for righteousness. So in that sense, he's the father of our faith. And he believes specifically God would send his son. So that's where David's soul went. And when Christ died on the cross and resurrected, it says Jesus took captivity captive. He took those that had faith in his coming when it was fulfilled. Then he took them to glory. Now concerning us tonight in Christ Jesus, if you pass, your body's going back to the earth. In one way or another, it's going back to the earth. Your spirit's going to the Lord because Christ has died for your sins. They are atoned for. And then praise God that day is coming when the Lord is coming back for an event called the rapture of the church, where it talks about those that are dead in Christ will be caught up. That means their bodies that have gone to earth are going to be resurrected, though their spirit, souls coming back with the Lord. And then it says, if you're here for that, just so you know, if one day you're like, what just happened in a twinkling of an eye? It says, we're going to be caught up in the air and transformed. Thus we'll always be with the Lord. And this is beautiful there in Thessalonians. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. We got comfort in the Lord. You know what the world has? Wishful thinking. We have the truth. Paul says even, I bring this to you by the way of the Lord. We have truth to rejoice in, to stand in. Now I love what he says to his son next. And there's great insight here. There in verse 2 he says, be strong therefore and prove yourself a man. There's a lot of talk in the world about, you know what, what's a man? And I'm not talking about this silly debate of what's a man, what's a woman, biologic. We know what that is. But a man in the sense of, what does God define a man? What does a man look like? A man of God. Because when you start getting into this, you start getting all kinds of answers. You know, some guys will say, well, a man's a guy that goes out and hunts and fishes, and, you know, he can punch you in the face and whatnot. You know, by a worldly standard, there's all kinds of different ideas of what a man is. Look at the scripture gives us, shows us right here what a man is. If you're a man of God here tonight, or a man, again, wanting to serve God, You know, what does that look like? What's a man of God look like? What's a mature man of God look like? Notice what he says. Be strong, therefore, prove yourself a man. How do you do that? And keep charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. Men of God have a fear of God, and their aim is to keep the word of God, to walk in the word of God. Solomon himself said at the end of Ecclesiastes, this is the conclusion of all things, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the picture of a man of God. And that's going to look practically different. There might be a man of God who is like Jacob, who is a baker, a guy in the kitchen. He's not an effeminate, but he is a baker in the kitchen, and he is a man of God because he keeps the word of God. And there might be another guy that's a hunter in the field, but what makes him a man? Not going out and putting on fatigues, but being a man who fears God and keeps the word of God. And we need to know this. The Bible defines this. The Bible shows us this. There's a lot of guys running around saying, I'm a man, and they're actually not biblically because they have no fear of God. And they have no aim to keep the word of God. And some of them even name the name of God. And it angers me when I see even a lot of men's ministries that revolve around sporting and so forth. And listen, I'm an athletic guy and so forth. Grew up in sports, still work out, all that stuff. And you know what? Maybe that's the way practically I, you know what, get my inner man going or whatever. But here's the thing. That stuff oftentimes is peddled, and these guys are walking around thinking, I'm a man, but there's no fear of God in them, and there's no aim to keep the word of God. And if you are substituting, you know, at sport or whatever you call it, to say you're a man when you're not following the word of God or fearing God, you ain't a man at all by God's standards. And God is calling you to grow up, to fear God, to get the word of God in your heart, and by his help and his aid, to begin to, again, walk in the statutes that God has for you. And here's the thing, God hasn't put those things before you to put a heavy yoke on you, but to help you, to prosper you, to grow in you. And he will meet you where you are. I don't care who you are, where you've come from, what your background is. God will meet you where you're at, and he will empower you, enable you when you bring your life into the light of God and say, hey, Lord, here I am. I want to walk in what you have for me. And listen, notice what it says next here, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Because there's a lot of men that say, I'm a man, I don't need God, I'm going to go and make my own way. Well, bro, you can do that, but you're not going to prosper in the manner that God would want you to prosper, which is so much more than what you think is prosperity in a world being a fleshly individual who's about just beating your chest, or in whatever way you think manhood is according to the world. You may prosper for a season, but as Jesus said himself, what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Again, you really want to prosper in the sense of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, in relationships that are abounding. You want to prosper in your marriage. You want to see your kids, again, going to glory and their lives being purposeful just versus aimless conduct, then fear God and learn to walk in his statutes, and you'll find real life. You'll find the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in the scripture and that the epistles outline and so forth. Listen, God wants to bless his people. And he says, if you want to be blessed, you want to prosper, come walk with me and do it my way and watch what I do. Can someone turn that heater off over there? Is it just me? It feels like it's roasting in here right now. Yeah, people are like, it's hot. Yes. Actually, that's the preaching for you, but everyone else, no, sorry. Look at, he wants to prosper us. He wants, and it's really called the blessings of obedience in Scripture. Walk in what God has for you and watch the Spirit of God move in your life. And again, this would be for men, and this is really the same application for women. Honor God, he'll meet you where you're at, and he'll mature you and grow you. He'll mature you spiritually. He'll mature you practically. Again, you'll begin to have your mind renewed and see things through God's eyes and a proper lens. And it's amazing how many things practically fall together and better decisions are made, and you're moving in wisdom and so forth when you put the Lord first. And look at David wanted this for a son. He says here that the Lord may fulfill his word, verse 4, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he has said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And he's saying, son, prove yourself a man. Walk in the word of God. God's going to prosper you, and this is what I want for you. And mom and dad here tonight, that should be the main thing that we want for our kids, that they'll fear God and walk what he has for them above everything else. And sometimes parents err in this. And they put other things and prioritize other things that might have a place in their child's life. They prioritize it over the things of God. And you're giving your child a great disservice in doing that. Put the Lord first. Get God's word in their heart. And everything else, is this drawing them closer to the Lord? Is this moving them away from the Lord? Is the Lord in this? How can we incorporate the things of God into what they are doing? And again, kids are going to do a lot. They're going to be involved in stuff. My kids played sports and everything like that. And we would try to incorporate the Lord in that. We would, you know, pray before practice. We talk about the kids on the team, sharing the Lord with them and so forth. And try to use that, you know, winning, losing, handling that biblically and properly and so forth. And in no way was I perfect in it, but we made an effort for that. And God would have us to do the same. Verse 5, he says, moreover, you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. We'll come back to that name in a second. And what he did to the two commanders of the army of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Verse 7, but show kindness to the son of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Verse 8, and see you have with Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamin from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day I went to Mahanaim, but he came down to meet me at the Jordan. And I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you're a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So David is calling his son Solomon to institute justice upon these individuals that had walked in sin when David himself was in a place where God had called him not to pursue that at the time, but to show grace and mercy even for the benefit of the nation. For the greater cause, it was like, basically, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And it wasn't time for vengeance to come upon these individuals, but the time would come. And sometimes the vengeance of God comes through individuals. Go read Romans 13. It talks about the government being given the sword. And then, again, being ministers of the Lord in that sense. And to a degree, when someone commits a crime and they get a proper punishment for it, which oftentimes they don't nowadays, but when they do, in a way, that is the wrath of God upon them. If it's not taking their life, it's a correction from God in hopes they would repent. And if it is a crime that would be, you know, a death penalty worthy crime, it would be repent because you're about to meet your maker and so forth. And so, again, this isn't David, being petty here. This isn't David saying, hey, they did me wrong, son, so go get them. This was David being moved by the Spirit of God to say, it's time for these men to be held accountable. What's interesting about Joab, and we really didn't get into this in 1 and 2 Samuel, it says Joab, the son of Zeruiah, that's David's older sister. And so this whole time we've talked about Joab, David is his uncle, but David's probably younger than him. You know, one of those situations. I kind of understand this. I went to high school with my uncle. So, but this was more than that. And we'll see part of this was even David wanting to take accountability for his own family. Because later on, when Solomon actually does execute Joab, it was to wash the stain of it out of their family, in the sense that God had put them in a place of authority to deal with this, versus ignoring that. And remember there in Samuel, when there was a famine in the land, and remember Saul had persecuted the Gibeonites and killed many of them, and as a result, blood was on their hands. And so it had to be dealt with. And look at, there's a picture of Christ in this, because blood's on our hands, and for that to be washed, someone had to shed his blood, and praise God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's lifted the curse off of us. So this is in part David's saying, we got to get this curse out of our family. This is my dad's grandson. This is my nephew who's older than me, odd, but you're in a place here to be able to go and do something about it, because again, he shed blood of war in times of peace. Both of these commanders had made peace with David. Remember, they were kings of Israel, and then the other one actually sided with Absalom as well, but David wanted to unite the country. He said, hey, I want to be at peace. I want to give you opportunity to come and to serve God. And Joab did them dirty, basically got both of them in a place where they weren't expecting. Remember, the one guy grabs him by the beard and plunges a knife into his belly. And it's interesting, his time of judgment had come. And even the phrase that David uses is interesting. Don't let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. So don't let him just live out his days. It's time for him to be held accountable for his sin, for his actions. And we'll touch more on that in a second. Barzillai the Gileadite, he had come out to help David when he was fleeing from Absalom. And in like manner, he says, bless him, show him favor. It's kind of that principle we talked about Sunday, that, hey, we're going to give an account for our life, whether good or bad. It's kind of a picture of this here. And then Shimei, again, remember when David was fleeing from Absalom, he comes out of nowhere and he's kicking up dust, making a big ruckus. There's a little distance between him and David. He starts shouting names to David, throwing rocks at him and so forth. A little pest is really what he was. And one of David's men said, hey, you want me to cut off his head right now? And this guy doesn't even know this is going on. He's over here playing the fool. And he doesn't know, one of David's men's like, hey, do you want me to go cut off his head right now? And David said, yeah, he's dead. And little lesson for us, don't play the fool. Because sometimes you play the fool and you don't know really what's going on in that other camp or party. We shouldn't do it anyway to honor God. But a lot of times people just do dumb stuff because they don't think there'll be a repercussion. And listen, the playgrounds I grew up on had repercussions when you did dumb stuff. Our kids need that a little bit more. Although I won't get deep into that because, you know what, I digress. But we live in a culture where a lot of times people do dumb stuff and then it's covered up and there's not necessarily the immediate repercussions. And that's not always the case. And this guy was doing this and he didn't understand the great grace and mercy that was on him that day. Because David the king could have even lawfully said, yeah, go take his head off. Because it wasn't him just kicking up dust, it was an act of rebellion and real insurrection against the king there. And David says, look, let him curse me, maybe God will bless me as a result of it. I'm just going to give it to God, which I think is oftentimes the best approach when someone's cursing you. And you're going to be cursed in life, just so you know. Do you know that? Like, what? I'm being cursed? Yeah, it's part of a fallen world. And if you live for Christ, all the more you're going to be cursed. And then when David came back, after, again, God gave him victory, Shimei was one of the first ones out there because he knew, I'm a dead man. I cursed the king, and the king, you know what, has prevailed. Oh, I'm so sorry, king, I'm so sorry. And again, they're like, hey, do you want us to kill him? And David says, no one's going to die today. Because again, David understood there's been so much turmoil already. It's just, we need healing right now. And God will sort this out down the road. And so again, he tells his son, don't let his gray hair go down to the grave without blood. And look, here's the thing with this, judgment always comes. in time it comes. And you can't be a cold-blooded murderer, a blasphemer like this, and think you'll be fine if you never really repent. If you really, really, really never bring it before the Lord. And there's a lot of people running around like that. They play the fool constantly, and because they think they're getting away with it over and over again, they think, I'm just going to be fine. There's no repercussions for my behavior, so I'll continue to behave this way. You know anyone like that? I know a lot of people like that in the world. But notice what Psalm 10:11 says about these individuals. He said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you should not require an account. And here's the thing, God requires an account. Books are always balanced. Again, the good news is Jesus came to wipe our books clean if we genuinely repent and call on his name. And if he hadn't done that for us, we're all in trouble in this room. But maybe you're here tonight and you're like, hey, I've been just cruising and doing this stuff. I'm good, which is the mindset of a lot of people. You need to know tonight, there is a time of judgment that's going to come. And if you don't call on Christ, your gray hair will not go down to the grave in peace. You need to call upon the Lord. And beautifully stands ready to forgive and wash any and all who will humble their heart and will do so. Verse 10. So David rested with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. And that's when Absalom and Adonijah were born. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. And that's when Solomon was born, when he was reigning in Jerusalem. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Look at David's time came, ours will as well. I think about David, and he's called in the scripture a man after God's own heart. Even in the midst of all his shortcomings and errors, and boy, there were a lot, were there not? But I think the thing that separates David from so many, he would own up to him. He would receive the chastening of the Lord. And every time David got doing his own thing, God chastened him. Which, guys, that's a great picture of grace. Before we were of Christ, again, we were our father, the devil. In a fallen world, you come to Christ, you get washed, you forgive it, and then you get a heavenly father who will even chasten you and correct you. And the Lord is blessed when we respond to that chastening. You're right, Lord. Forgive me, God. Lord, help me not to do a repeat performance here. Let me learn. Let me learn to fear you more. That's the picture of a man after God's own heart. David is the picture of that. And what an incredible thing to have said about you. And I just put in the notes, you know, what would be said of us? What would be said about you at the end of your time? Because the time's coming when, again, our gray hair, or maybe it's not gray when it happens, or you use just for men and it's gray and no one knows, we're going to give an account before God. And we need to consider that and think on that. Verse 13, now Adonijah the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And look what this guy's cooking up. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. This is not true. This is a lie. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is, as the devil comes as an angel of light, one of his ministers, you know, coming as such. Now come peaceably. It's not true. And we'll see this. Verse 14. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. And he said, you know that the kingdom was mine. That's a lie. He thought it was his, but it wasn't. And all Israel had set their expectations upon me that I should reign. That wasn't true either. He was, again, beginning to win disciples. But you see a lack of humility in this guy. He's got his own narrative, which isn't reality. And that's how a lot of people live their lives, in their own narrative versus reality here. He says, however, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. That's true. Now, I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, and this is why I went back to today when we started, the Shunammite, as a wife. And Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Now listen, we're going to see Solomon smell right through this. But what's going on here is that he saw that when Solomon rode the king's mule, remember David put on the mule, Adonijah had 50 guys run before him. He's trying to muster something out, and all Solomon has to do is come out on the king's mule, and everyone's like, oh, that's the real king. He knew that. He took note of that. He saw the turn in the polling, so to speak. You know, oh, wow, yeah, everyone's David. And he knew, and we'll see Solomon seeing this, he knew if he could marry the king's nurse, that was an opportunity to try to win the approval of the people back to himself. Because remember, his brother Absalom, how did he get established briefly as king of Israel? When, again, he won the people over through manipulation, just like Adonijah and his brother's doing. And then it was a fulfillment of prophecy. He went into, and this is again, graphic stuff, but the Bible's real life stuff. He went into David's concubines in a tent where everyone could see. And that was part of Nathan's prophecy to David. He says, you've taken this man's wife in private. Your wives are going to be taken in public for all to see. And when Absalom had gone into David's concubines, he got established as king. People are like, oh, wow, this is serious. We're going to recognize him as king because of what he's doing. So Adonijah's wanting to follow again in Absalom's footsteps. They come in the same spirit. Even though Abishag was not David's wife, she was viewed again as close to him and so forth. And the mindset is, hey, he rides the king's mule. Everyone shows him favor. If I can, again, take Abishag to be my wife, maybe the favor will come back to me and people will see me like the king, because now I have something that was the king's, just like Solomon has, again, the king's mule that was his. Really what's going on here is Bathsheba is being spiritually seduced. He's kind of playing on her emotions. Probably part of her saying, yeah, you know, we want to make peace in the family. And she's really not looking at it with an eye of discernment. And yes, we need to believe the best, but also God has not called us to be naive idiots. He hasn't called us to be ignorant. Neither of those are spiritual, you know, we're called to believe the best, and we should, and not to do that is not spiritual, but at the same time, we are called to exercise discernment and use it. And she's in a place where she's playing too nice with an enemy, with a man who we saw in the first chapter, it's there, was going to exalt himself to be king, and then he was going to kill Solomon and Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet even laid that out. Your days are numbered if you don't get up and do something. The man has expressed no repentance. Again, he goes to the horn on the altar and doesn't say, forgive me, God, I've sinned, I've exalted myself, I've had 50 men running in front of me. No, make Solomon swear he won't kill me. It's childish, it's selfish. There's no repentance there. And he comes in and, hey, let's be at peace. And she's probably like, oh, this will be good. We all get together. Maybe she even had a jealousy against Abishag. And I'll get her out of here. Who knows? But notice what comes next here. Verse 19. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother, so she sat at his right hand. Remember, he's like 12, 13 years old, so mama's there with him. And she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. And she said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. Notice 22, Solomon loses it. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my older brother, for him and for Abathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has conferred me and set me on the throne of David, my father, who has established a house for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and struck him down, and he died. Remember, we talked about it last week. Solomon didn't take the bait to go immediately strike down Adonijah, and then for it to be interpreted as him being this heavy-handed king. But he let things play out. Sometimes you got to let things play out. You got to let things run the course. Sometimes we smell a rat, but we race ahead of the time to deal with the rat, so to speak. And what did he say? Hey, look, if he's righteous, he'll be fine. And if he's wicked, it will be showed. And that's going to cost him his life. And again, Solomon knew that he was following in the steps of Absalom, who again took David's concubines up on a tent where everyone could see, and it established him. He knew that when he was on the king's mule, the tide turned in the nation, and they recognized, again, he's on something that's the king's, he's the king. He knew what was going on, and he acted swiftly to put an end to it. Again, Adonijah had been given grace and mercy, and he could have humbled his heart, he could have acknowledged his sin, but instead it was like, oh, I got away with it, I'm still alive. And so instead of using this grace and mercy to repent, humble his heart, he instead continued to try to walk in his deception. And in doing that, he was just heaping up more wrath. And the word speaks of this in Romans 2:4. It says, Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And he had some goodness of God given to him, and he should have repented. It says, but in accordance to the hardness of your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who render to each one according to his deeds. And we see this pattern here in these chapters of men showing the grace of God, of the judgment being prolonged. And instead of repenting, it's more of, hey, I got away with one. Let me continue to scheme and let me see what I can do next. And that's a whole lot of people in the world today. God showing grace, God showing mercy, God giving breath. God, we talked about it Sunday, God bringing the rain and the sun upon the just and the unjust. It's God's grace, it's God's mercy, it's God giving men time to repent in the valley of decision. But the day is coming when we're going to give an account. And all that grace and mercy has been given, and when it's taken to walk in rebellion, on the other hand, there is wrath stacking up over here. But that can change in an instant when a man will humble his heart and recognize God's been merciful to me this far. I've walked in my own ways, but he's given me time to repent, and his son died for my sin, and I want to humble my heart and call on him. So I have mercy, and now I have grace as well. And that debt that I owed has been washed and taken away through the work of Christ on the cross. Isn't that so much better? Now, verse 26, and to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anath, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. Again, this guy walked in rebellion. He walked in Adonijah's rebellion. He went against what the Spirit of God had told David in making Solomon the next king. And I will not put you to death at this time because you carry the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So this takes us all the way back to the beginning of 1 Samuel. When, again, Eli was priest. Remember, his sons were wicked. We even touched on it last week. They stole offerings. They would lay with the women who were there to worship God. They would prey on them, take advantage of them. Sadly, there's a lot of stuff like that going on in the church today, and it's not just the Roman Catholic one. Men getting in these positions, they do not fear God, and because they have influence on people, they take advantage of them. And it's most sick when it's done sexually and so forth. And it's an epidemic today. Sons of Eli running amok. But here's the thing. Once again, you think you're getting away with that, but the time is coming when you'll give an account before God. And with Eli's house, again, he would not correct his sons. A prophet prophesied to him, you're going to die. And then Samuel, as a little boy, heard from God and prophesied to Eli. you're going to die. And, you know, we look at it as a cute little story. Solomon's a little boy. His mom would make him a robe every year, and he's laying in bed, and he hears God calling. He runs in. He thinks it's Eli. What do you want? Oh, get out of here. I didn't call you. And then, like, the third time, Eli recognizes, oh, God's calling to you. Next time you hear his voice, say, here's your servant, speak. Oh, so cute and whatnot. And he's laying there, and God says, I'm going to kill Eli and his sons. Can you imagine getting that prophetic word as a kid? And then the next day, Eli's like, say, hey, you need to tell me what God said, and if you don't, it's going to fall on your head. And he's like, you're going to die, and so are your kids. And the prophecy also was, and the priesthood is going to be cut off. The priest is going to be cut off. And God let a couple generations go by, and now we see the fulfillment of it. This is part of the prophetic word confirm. We see the fulfillment here in the scriptures. Where are my notes out here? Go the way of the earth. Bear with me. 7, 8. Okay, here we are. Yeah, I'm good. I'm still on verse. What happened to that page? Okay, here it is. Yeah, here it is right here. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 30, where this prophetic word's given. And then it's interesting, verse 35, he says, then I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me anointed forever. And look at that, was a prophetic word, not only about Eli's house being cut off, and now it's being fulfilled here with Abathar and his rebellion, but more so, who's the faithful priest he spoke of? The Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't be a priest of the tribe of Levi, but according to Melchizedek. Because notice Hebrews 4:14, seeing we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Oh, thank you, Lord. But in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hear this tonight. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so we have a priest that's paid the price for us. He's merciful to us. Through what he's done, we can come to him boldly, even in a time of need, to, again, receive grace versus taking that mercy to shut him and receive wrath. Mercy is given to either store up wrath or get the grace of God. I'll take the grace of God any day over the wrath of God. Can we say amen to that? Amen. 28, then the news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar, and King Solomon was told. So he's doing the same thing that Adonijah had done. So he was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is, by the altar. Then Solomon said, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I'll die here. But Benaiah brought back the word to the king, saying, thus says Joab, and thus he answered me. Verse 31, and the king said to him, do as he said. Strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me. And notice, from the house of my father, the innocent blood which Joab had shed. We talked about this principle. Again, Joab was really a member of their household that had shed blood. And David had basically instructed Solomon, we need to get that curse off us. So they would shed his blood. How do we get the curse off us? Jesus shed his blood for us. Far better way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 32, so the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know. Again, he did that on his own, and then David found out afterwards, is what he's saying here. Verse 33, their blood shall return upon the head of Joab, and on the head of his descendants forever, but upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and put Zadok the priest in place of Abiathar. One thing I can say about Joab, unlike Adonijah, is that Joab, yes, he did a lot of wicked things, but he also walked with faith quite a bit and did a lot of godly feats. He's the guy that took Jerusalem. He led the armies of the Lord out. He was the guy that stepped up and rebuked David when David was taking that census out of pride to see how many people he had so he could glory in it. And Job's the one that pleaded with him, don't do this. This isn't of the Lord. And we talked about Joab a lot in 1 and 2 Samuel, how he's the epitome of a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. The battle of the flesh and the spirit. One scene, he's just this carnal man, ruthless. And the next one, he's this mighty soldier of God, you know, moving in the spirit of God. It's something for us to learn from. It's something for us to consider. You know, it's a real call to say, I want to draw nearer to God and be like John, where there's more of him and less of me. One thing, in my opinion, that Adonijah went and clung to the horns of the altar just to spare his life. Make the king swear to me. And again, Solomon said, look it, I'm not going to kill you today, but in time, you're going to prove who you are. Joab, on the other hand, goes and he clings to the altar, and he doesn't plead a case. He doesn't say, I don't deserve to be here. I was the commander of the armies of Israel. How dare you? He knows he deserves to die. He knows he deserves to die. And I'm convinced in my mind that Joab was more concerned at this point in saving his soul. I think he's very much like the thief on the cross. I deserve to be here. Oh Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's a big difference between the two. There's a big difference between, you know, driving off the cliff and saying, God, you know what, if you spare me, I'll go serve you, when you don't mean it. Versus driving off the cliff and go, oh Lord, I've sinned my own life and I deserve to go to hell. Jesus, will you save me? Save my soul. And I think it's the difference between these two individuals. And I think there's a lot of people, they come to the Lord with that idea of, I'm coming to you, God, to fix up my natural life. Get me out of this mess so I can move forward in my own pursuits. And then the individual that comes to God and says, I'm a filthy sinner. I deserve to hell. I've sinned against you and others. God, will you forgive me and wash me and save my soul? And I really hope one day I see Joab in glory and we can have a conversation. The Lord knows it does me no good to pray for him, because what's done is done. But again, I think he's such an interesting man to study in Scripture that we can glean so much from. Quickly here, verse 36. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. And do not go out from there anywhere, for it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Look at Solomon as being so gracious to this man. He acknowledged his sin when David came back. He's in a place of wanting to walk in peace with the house of David. God really knew what was going on in his heart, whether there was real repentance or he was giving lip service. But time reveals things. And Solomon gives him opportunity. Again, I'm going to put some boundaries on you. I'm going to give you opportunity to show the fruits of repentance. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, show the fruits of repentance. You're out here to be baptized, but you're snakes. You're misrepresentative. You misrepresent God. So go show the fruits of repentance so it can be seen where your heart is. And Solomon gave him some boundaries. And Shimei says, this is good. And they were good. Again, he had opportunity to be in Jerusalem, God's holy city, and flourish and prosper. And really, it would be even a place of protection for him. Because I guarantee you, there was more than one individual that didn't like that guy for what he did and said, I'll take his head off. David's gone now. So it was even to protect him. God's boundaries are to bless us and to protect us. It's Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct your paths. And Solomon's giving an opportunity to be able to flourish in Jerusalem. At this point, it seems he has a fear of God. Hey, this sounds good. But what happens with a lot of people, and we'll close this out here, there's a big dust up. You know, there's a bit of a consequence for what they've done. They really sober up and realize, man, I've been dumb here. And they have a temporary fear of God. They're like, I need to draw near to the Lord. They start getting in the word, prayer. You start, you know, they get in fellowship and so forth. Maybe they even serve a bit. But then time starts going away and they start losing that fear of God. They forget about the woodshed. They forget about the correction of God. Instead of growing a more reverence towards the Lord, they start moving back towards the world. They present themselves to God less and less. They present themselves to the world more and more. And in time, it's like they forgot the whole thing happened. They forgot the chastening of God, the correction of God. They lost the fear of God. And Shimei is the perfect example of it. Notice 39. Now it happened at the end of 3 years. And it seems like that's the timeline oftentimes. Something happens where someone really gets the fear of God. About 2-3 years go by and they forget it. They almost lose their marriage. They cry out to God. God restores their marriage. Oh, I fear God. I'm going to walk in God. And then slowly they start drifting back to the lustful thoughts, the pornography, the flirting with people you shouldn't be flirting with, bro, because that ain't your wife. And the next thing you know, they're back where they were. And this is Shimei. And there's plenty of applications of sins and so forth. At the end of 3 years, the two slaves of Shimei run to Achish, the son of Mahacha, the king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. And Shimei said, well, I can't leave Jerusalem, so I'm going to let the Lord sort it out. I fear God. If I leave, if I step past this boundary, I'm going to die. But he lost the fear of God. He didn't think Solomon's words would come about. And listen, these words are scripture. They're recorded in the word of truth. So Shimei rose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone forth from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. And Shimei is probably just thinking, hey man, I'm good. I'm back in Jerusalem and I got back what I lost, but he wasn't considering the consequences that would come from that lack of fear of God and crossing those boundaries. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you will surely die. Listen, God's word is true. God doesn't forget stuff. These things we read here, it's not God saying this and later on, well, you know, I said that, but I don't really keep my word. God keeps his word. His words are true. We need to know that. We need to have that fear of God in our hearts. He says, know for certain on that day you go out and travel anywhere, you will surely die. And you said to me, the word I heard is good. Because at that time he was just glad, I'm not dead, that sounds good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? And the king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaniah, he's busy in this chapter, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down and he died. And notice, thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. This guy lost the fear of God. Time revealed who he really was. This is why you get verses like 1 Corinthians 15:1. And it's a passage we look at oftentimes, and we're almost done here, that really defines what the gospel is, and if you believe, you'll be saved. But there's a sentence in here that we need to consider as well. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and which you stand." And praise God, we stand in the gospel tonight. "By which you're saved." And then notice, "if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I declare to you, first of all, that which I also received, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain," or unless you believed but you really didn't believe. Shimei acknowledged his sin. He said, "I believe. Yes, you're king. I'm going to stay here." But he really didn't believe. And guess what? In time, it was revealed. In time, it was revealed. This isn't saying, again, we kind of touched on this Sunday. This isn't saying if you really believe, you lose your salvation. You won't. But time reveals whether you really believe or not. Because when you really believe, again, God will chasten you and get your attention. And he'll chase that sheep that goes astray. But also, time will reveal the person that never really believed in the first place. The person that mouthed the prayer, but there wasn't real repentance. The person that got in a bad place, "Oh God, save me." It wasn't "save my soul, be my Lord." It was "save me from my situation so I continue on in my own way," and in time they lose the fear of God and it's revealed. Look, we don't look at this to try to, let's measure who falls in what category. This is something for us to internalize each individually, amen? And recognize, listen, the fear of God is so important. It will keep you. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And this guy lost the fear of God and he went out and was stupid. And his stupidity cost him his life. Again, he exhibited that fear when his error and sin was fresh. But time went by, he hardened his heart. The king won't keep his word. The king, our king, the King of Kings, keeps his word. Listen, we'll close with this. Don't lose God's fear. Don't lose the fear of God. And you can tell when you are. You can tell when you are. Look, focus on the Lord, but you need to keep tabs on your heart. And if you start losing the fear of God and start drifting, bring that into the light of God and say, "God, I'm losing the fear of God. Freshen it up in me." I'll tell you the truth. I pray that prayer often. I pray it often. "Lord, I feel like I'm getting too casual here. God, tighten up that fear of God in my heart. Maybe it's time to fast for a few days. But bring it into light." God knows our flesh is prone to lose the fear of God. But you bring it before him and he'll meet you where you're at. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants what's best for you. He wants to prosper you. Jeremiah 18:15, "Because my people have forgotten me and have burned incense to worthless idols. They have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, to walk in the pathways and not on the highway, to make their land desolate, a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them and scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them back and not the face in the day of their... I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." Again, they forgot the Lord. This guy forgets the Lord. He goes on his own pathway. Versus just stay where God wants you to be. Watch God bless you. Watch God prosper you. Well, we're not, again, going to chapter 3, obviously. But that's all right. Hopefully some good things have come out of the study tonight. Lord, we bless you. We praise you, Lord. A lot to consider. This is real life stuff, Lord. I marvel at how your word is the most current, relevant book in the world, has always been and always will be. Lord, there's a lot of things here for us to take to heart. And I pray we would. Lord, no doubt it's easy to go, "Oh man, I know that. I've seen that. I've seen that, this person or that situation." And I think that's okay if we are doing that not to condemn or villainize someone, but maybe to learn and pray for them and then say, "Lord, put the fear of God in me. Help me, Lord. Help us, God. We need your hand on us. We need you stoking the fire in our hearts, God." And again, knowing you're for us and you want to meet us where we're at. And I pray tonight if there's things and in anyone's heart here tonight that they just need to bring before you and bring into the light, they would do that knowing, God, that you sympathize with our weaknesses as we read there in Hebrews. And you're the God of mercy, that we can come to you in our time of need to the throne of grace and obtain help. Look, if you don't know him tonight, call upon the Lord. Any who do will be saved. Come to Jesus Christ and he'll meet you where you're at. Be real with them. Be honest with them. Maybe you have it and you know you need to. Do it tonight. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, thank you for that, Lord. Lord, bless the rest of our night here. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and we sit together. Amen. God bless you.